So, according to my records, I could be wrong, right? The last time I spoke from the platform at a family Bible hour here at Grace was March 15th. It was 2 days later that the pandemic was declared and that we all had to stay away from each other. That's 6 months, I'm counting that. 6 months. And in those 6 months, we've Zoomed together, we gathered smaller, now constantly changing as introduced even this morning. Nevertheless, in an attempt to function. The key is to function as members of the body of Christ, not function as only the state declares we must comply with the regulation. We also must find a way to function as brothers and sisters for the purpose of building each other up. God's intention for us as joining us to his body is that we would be mutually beneficial to each other. Finding ways to do that, as you read various mission reports, is, wow, some of the things people have done. Some of the ways people have gone in. Some people have actually more opportunities via the internet to reach into the homes that they're praising the Lord for. Some of the work has really changed. This work has changed. All right. The intent hasn't changed, but wanting to give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, the obligation to practice social distancing, to wear masks inside, to not gather with more than, all those rules are beneficial to ourselves and to each other, as the state declares. Ultimately, I think we have to ask ourselves, what do we really believe about death? Has the pandemic interrupted what you believe about death? What the Bible declares about departure when you leave the planet. I gotta believe the pandemic doesn't change it. That's just my opinion. Yeah, I wear a shield, I wear a mask. Yeah, I practice social distancing. Yeah, I do it all. But at some point, deep down inside us, we have to continually acknowledge the truth of the Word of God, and is that you are absolutely immortal until Jesus Christ calls you by name, or should sound the trumpet to recapture us all at once. You are absolutely immortal. Until then. Now, you might suffer physically. There might be some ugly pain, unnecessary pain due to not only COVID-19. What are we going to do when there's COVID-31, by the way? You know, it's coming. I mean, don't be silly. It's in the closet. It's going to come out eventually. God is going to bring the whole world to a point where he wants them. But as believers, what we demonstrate with regards to knowing certain truths, not in disregard to other people's health and safety, but in firm regard that our hearts beat at the pleasure of the King of Kings. There's nothing we will do the minute that Christ says, I want you up. There will be no point of resistance. As we find it easy now to resist the Spirit of God or Christ leading us in certain directions, on that day, there will be no resistance, believe me. In a moment, you'll be gone. He will transform these bodies. We're done. And neither will there any medical personnel offer any resistance to the call of Jesus Christ to remove you from the planet. These are truths we're firm in, we hold to, we share, we proclaim. And the greatest thing is about the Jesus Christ that we have come to know as our Savior and our Lord is that he offers everybody the ability, the opportunity to prepare for that day when you leave. You are leaving. You are leaving. You have no idea how. He didn't send down a checklist and said, here's the menu of mechanisms that I use to take people into eternity. Choose one of your choice. He hasn't done that. I don't think he's ever going to do that. We sing. It would be great if we could all go together. No joy, no crying, no tears. Not necessarily true. Will it be? Because we don't know what tomorrow is. We don't know, nor do we ask. Nor do we concern ourselves that much with, well, I wonder what, how he's going to, and is this the way, and am I going to die from? No, listen, brothers and sisters, one of the firm confidence we have that we've prepared for a day. I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against what day? What day? That day. That day, brothers and sisters, that day. When we're done with this planet. Now, I know we got roots here. Don't get me wrong. I know we love it. A lot of things we don't love about it, but most of all, we love the things that are in our life and we want to. Yeah. I know. I get that. That's a battle, isn't it? To not love the world and the things of the world, as John warns us in his epistle. To not gather for ourselves an accumulation of things that we possess, that we think is what makes up our life. A man's life doesn't consist of the things in which he possesses, Jesus Christ declared. Unfortunately, that's how people know us. They know us by our face, our body, our address, our house, our yard, our clothes, our cars. I can pull in, I can tell you who's inside before coming in because I can identify the cars. That's not how Jesus Christ knows us. So how you been doing in this pandemic? Let me ask you. I'm not wanting an answer because it would be too varied. Not wanting a pet answer, which you say, oh, we're fine. I'll gladly admit there are times that I'm very discouraged in myself and my attitude about life on the planet. My desire to help others. My desire to be show more grace. To demonstrate, as we've been hearing from the Beatitudes, the mercy. Mercy. Can you imagine what it's like out there when people who don't know Christ, what they're going through? I came back from Seattle. Neither my sister or her husband or son know the Lord personally, have no confidence in the future. Their whole life is what they see in the mirror. No wonder they want to protect it so much. Go to great lengths to make sure that, yeah, because when that's all you have is what you see in the mirror, of course you're going to do everything you can to preserve it as long as possible. That just makes sense to me, doesn't it? That's clear. That's all you have is what you see. That's not what we have. I don't know how they do it. And I go walk out my door and be so quickly judgmental. Well, that's your fault you're such a worrywart because you don't see what I see. That's not helpful, is it? That is not grace. That is not mercy. It was Martin Luther who doing the plague in Europe in the 1600s went out. He was teaching at Wittenberg University. And you can look this stuff this fast. You got mobile devices. And the university sent all the students home. Sound familiar? We're talking about the bubonic plague. All the students go home, stay safe. Go back to your hometown, stay safe. You know, Martin Luther was at the same time a pastor of a little local church. Him and his family said, we're not leaving. We're going down to the church. And we're going to minister to the dying. We're going to go in the streets and find the people who are already sick and nobody wants in their house. And we're going to bring them food and we're going to take care of them. Even to the point where he lost his sister because she contracted the disease and died. No, brothers and sisters, Christians, we're frontline workers. We are essential. We are the only most essential because we can only explain to people that glorious gospel in a way that would make sense to them at a time when they're most fearful that their life is so fragile based on a COVID-19 virus. Yes, you are an essential worker, in case you didn't know. I hope I'm not the first one to tell you that. How you been doing in this pandemic? Miserable, isn't it? Isn't it? It's just so inconvenient. It's so inconvenient. How could God interrupt us in our conveniences? Why would he do such a thing? I'm sure you've asked. McAllister Christians, Lord, please just return us to normalcy. Why would he? Why would he? Why would anybody want to return to lukewarmness when you know he says, I would that you were hot or cold? I stop here. Get to the message. That's just things that are on my heart. I got a lot on it. You haven't heard me for 6 months, but you're going to have to allow me a little bit of extra time here. Meeting ends at noon still. I know that. I return to normal when it comes to that. So you got a full hour to sit there. I'm only teasing. When I count the weeks from then till now and listen to as many as possible of the speakers and collect information as to what I think God is saying to us. Going through the first time we were allowed to gather again with Brother Ben Lewis from Rochester, then Ray Gonzalez from Cleveland, and Brother Harvey, 2 weeks, who's now departed and hanging out in San Francisco, waiting on visa's permission to enter back to the work. And we shifted back to Aaron to Acts 27. We finished. He says finished. I don't think he's finished. That's just my opinion. I'm going to prompt him again. I don't think he's finished. I got too many questions he didn't answer. Nevertheless. And we shifted to the Beatitudes with Brother Pete. We've been there since. I'm sorry. And Gary's scheduled next week, and he's going to return to the Beatitudes. But please forgive me. I'm going back to where I was in March. Okay. Let's take a giant step backwards to March and reconsider for a moment God's miraculous delivery of Paul to the city of Rome, which is largely what Aaron focused on in the 27th chapter. Prior to that, I was dealing with how Paul's sister's son, who was in Jerusalem, attending Pharisee school as a child, which was the best school you could go to, who was granted permission to sit in the chamber of cut stone, which was attached to the temple, where the great Sanhedrin sat to discuss and explore and answer questions, where Jesus and Christ himself sat when he was a child, sitting in the temple, not just randomly in a temple, he was sitting in a chamber of cut stones where they convened their sessions on a regular daily basis for random topics. Nevertheless, there was a plot amongst the Jews in the Sanhedrin to kill Paul that the son of Paul's sister heard, you remember. And so there was a push on my part to look at these young brothers and say, don't sit there as just if you have no part. Please don't sit still as if you're not important. All right? Your heart in the right direction for God to say, I need you right now to do something important because I got to get Paul to Rome because I want him to tell somebody in Rome, Nero probably, how to be saved. But to do that, I need you to go and tell Paul what you just heard because you're sitting here casually and I interrupted your day with information that you thought was unimportant, but suddenly realized, oh, they're talking about my uncle, and now go tell him. Yeah, that's where we were at. You remember? It's okay if you don't. I know it's 6 months. I don't remember a lot. But mesmerized as I am by the whole sequence of events in the book of Acts from the beginning to the end, studying as much as I can in every historical book that I can accumulate, both Christian and non-Christian, trying to piece together this fabric of God's timetable and how he did things, when he did things, and just the majesty of what he has done so that Gentiles could be saved, so that Hungarians could hear the gospel. My great-grandfather came here in 1887, belonging to the Hungarian Reformed Church, because he wouldn't be a Catholic. Now, they're slightly Calvinistic. So am I. I'm slightly Calvinistic. Not to the extreme, that would be deadly to the doctrines of grace and personal decision. He must have been a believer. But not my grandfather or my father. And understanding how the gospel got to Europe, so this is part of the piece of the puzzle of how did Hungary ever hear the gospel? But that's my ambition today. It's another piece that I want to present to you for your consideration. And I want to begin in Romans chapter 1. Now, I'm in the book of Romans because we have to understand what was driving Paul to go to Rome. Remember, he only went to Jerusalem way back in Acts 21 to bring some money to the saints who were suffering during a famine, during a time of great struggle, physical struggle. And while he was there, he, one step after another, and he was warned, don't go there. But he went to the temple, somebody accused him, and pretty soon it turned into this uproar. Pretty soon, Roman soldiers had to quell the disturbance in the city of Jerusalem, as they're appointed to do, because Jerusalem was under the control of Rome, the Caesars. And there he is, arrested. Now, all protracted, saved by the sister's son, who heard, sent to, while way out to the coast, to Caesarea, where there was, obviously, where the Roman troops were really housed, and they were switched in and out of Jerusalem based on rotation. So there he sat till the boat, Julius, who I hope had heard the gospel. Don't know this for sure, but I mentioned to you that after Peter went out to Caesarea and preached the gospel, right, to the Gentiles, right, the Gentiles got saved. There's a Roman guard named Roman Praetorian, actually. Yeah? Anybody know his name? Anybody? Acts chapter 10. Go on. Somebody. Anybody? Acts chapter 10. Who's Peter preaching to? You got Bibles? Look it up. Why is it there all lazy? I can't hear. Who can say it loud? Yes, Cornelius. Somehow, and there's probably 20 years between that episode in Acts 10 to this episode in Acts 25, 6, and 7. But is it possible that Cornelius led Julius to the Lord? Don't know. But going to Romans 1 to understand some of the things that Paul wrote to the Rome, the Christians at Rome, long before the boat ride. Maybe 6 years before the boat ride. Maybe four, maybe five. So hard to pinpoint time. No matter who you search, they have a different timetable for this, that, and that. So let's just put it 5 years. Let's just say that graciously. 5 years before he went to Rome, he wrote Romans to Rome. The Christians there. Had never met him. Always just wonderful to just speculate how they became Christians in Rome without Paul. He was the church establisher. Nevertheless, he wrote a letter to Christians gathered in Rome, knowing from history that in roughly 64 BC, the general Pompey, who was an arch-rival of Julius Caesar, took over Jerusalem and took about, I don't know, 40,000 Jews back to Rome as slaves. They were eventually freed under a different emperor, and that's why there was a church of the freedmen, the libertines. In Jerusalem, or in Rome, I'm sorry. There are a number of historians, non-Christian historians, who estimate the number of Jews in Rome was between 10 and 40,000. Their enclave, which is what they call a ghetto now, was in the area of Rome called Trastevere, not far from, but on the other side of the river, and that's what most historians point out, that they stationed the Jews on the other side of the river. There was a church there. Now, we know also from the record of the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 that there were Jews from Rome at Pentecost on that day that the Holy Spirit came and said, Peter, go preach. And they heard in their own tongues the wonderful works of God. There were Jews from Rome there. There were Jews from Egypt there. Right? Because not only did Pompey take Jews there, one of the Ptolemies took Jews to Alexandria, which was the city named after Alexander the Great. So there were Jewish enclaves all over. Each had their synagogues. Up to 13 synagogues in Rome. With names on them that are written in the catacombs. With addresses. Where to go to find this synagogue. So the Christians who were hiding and the Jews who were hiding during the great persecution that was to follow wrote down maps in the catacombs that you could go to this meeting without being exposed. Marvelous. Absolutely great stuff. We now have an internet where you can just turn up and find addresses. A big difference. So Romans chapter 1 then. And I'm just going to selectively read some of the truths that I read at one of our prayer meetings about Paul. I don't want you to turn there because I don't want you to turn to multiple passages. I know I already forced you to, Acts 10 and Romans 1. It's probably enough, right? Just listen to these selective readings from Romans chapter 15. Paul writing says, it's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. Now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through. For after I've completed this task, which is the delivering the funds, and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. And I urge you, brothers and sisters, join me in my struggle by praying for me. Praying specifically that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea. He had no idea he needed to be kept safe on a boat ride. He had no idea. But he had in Rome 5 years to getting there prior. He had written a letter to say, please pray for my safety. Please pray for my safety. And we know from the last book of Acts that when he finally got to the outskirts of Rome, Christians had walked between 30 and 40 miles to meet him. We don't know why or how they even knew. But they did. All right? And then he finally says in the 15th chapter, so when I come to you joyfully, by God's will, you, in your company, I can be refreshed. He was very clear. He wanted to have some type of refreshment from these Christians in Rome. Now let's go to the first chapter. Romans chapter 1, keeping in mind the history of these writings, starting at verse 5. And I'm sorry to jump in all these different verses, but this is where you can follow along. I don't know what translation you read out of. Doesn't matter to me. Even if you have an LTA translation, I'm okay with it. All right? That's the less than accurate translation. Through him, being Jesus Christ, we receive grace and apostleship to call on the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his namesake. Verse 5. I'll just stop right there for a second. And catch that phrase. The Gentiles who are called to obedience that comes through faith. That's very interesting to me. I have two dogs. They're pretty obedient to me. I'm not sure how obedient they are to Mary Kay and Leanne. But I'm going to guess it's not by faith that they've obeyed. It might be by belief that if they don't, they're going to get something. So we can classify that perhaps, as under duress and the fear of punishment. Right? But there's a certain kind of faith that we are talking about that produces naturally, without insistence, a type of obedience, unfortunately, that perhaps is lacking in the modern presentation of Christ and the call of Christ to draw sinners to himself. Because we use the word more suitably, believe. Right? And so once you use believe, it becomes a matter of, these are the facts that you're presenting to me. These are the facts I grew up with, whether shaped by my culture, my parents, my school, whatever. This is my fact. You're trying to accept me, and you just want me to believe this stuff. That's all you're asking me to do. But you've also made this wonderful promise to me that if I agree to believe this stuff, then I'm saved. I can rest assured. I can cross the box. I'm saved. Even if I don't believe, I'm going to say I believe. Just in case. What the Athenians have up on Areopagus? They have a statue to the God whose name we don't know, because we, in case we've left somebody out that would take offense in our ignorance, we'll put him a statue up. Nobody knows his name. We're not going to bow down to him, but just let him know that we respect him. Acts 17. That concerns me, especially in generational Christians. And by that, I mean second and third generational Christians, fourth, whatever it might be. Because their conversion is largely, mostly due at times, if you take notes and data, that was due to their parents' persuasion. What parent wouldn't want to see their child acknowledge Christ in our life at the earliest age possible for their own personal sense of they're saved. They're saved. Hallelujah. And I'm going to suggest to you, as you know, some of you by experience, I'm a first generation Christian. My poor daughter, of course, is a second. Some of you are second. Some of you are third. I don't know. But I know this, that kids raised in the light by their parents, kids, children raised in the light of a family home, a setting, an environment that's in the light of the teaching of Scripture, they have a tendency to be drawn to darkness because they grew up their whole life in the light. It's just natural to them. And the first little bit of darkness that seeps in, well, that looks interesting. They're drawn to darkness, where people who are raised in darkness, when they have the light shine, how could I think about going back? So ugly of a life. But so many times we have children who are saved and welcomed into the meeting and brought about, and we recognize and honor and certainly agree with the parents that they know what they're talking about. There is no evidence of this. An obedience in their life that comes from faith. Obedient to parent. Yeah. But not obedience that comes from faith. And think about what kind of faith that is. That embracing of certain truths that make you do what? It's the kind of faith that, well, listen, I'm not going to obey that because I have to. I'm going to obey that because what I've embraced, what I've taken in by faith, tells me that that's better. That lifestyle, that those sorts of, that things that are presented in Scripture are the things that are more favorable to me. We'll never force something that's not favorable to a person on them because they believe and agree with your doctrine. Why would we try? That's indoctrination, forcing people to behave based on my doctrine. We want to recognize people whose obedience is visible, and their obedience is visible not because their parents say, you're sitting there, don't move. Huh? Obedience is visible because they have faith in Jesus Christ in a way that they've taken seriously, that his ways are better than my ways. Even though I'm not always satisfied with his results, because I love the world and the things of the world. And that battle is constant, isn't it? That battle is constant, even in my own life. Even in my own life. Verse 6. And before I go to verse 6, just think of, and I had several weeks ago when I was traveling home from Seattle, was invited to speak at this because we landed in Cleveland because Delta canceled Erie as a station because of COVID and the lack of passengers. So we had to drive to Cleveland to fly. And when we were home, so I scheduled, they asked me, and I scheduled to speak at Westlake. And they wanted me to talk about the Great Commission. I said, what's a Great Commission? You mean the Great Occupation. The Great Occupation of making disciples everywhere. Teaching them to do what? To observe. Teach people how to practice things. Not demand that they practice things contrary to what they really believe. That's, we're building hypocrites. Demanding that young people just practice what I believe because I said so. And I trust you're all occupied with the Great Commission. He gave that to those disciples who were gathered to him, didn't he? And this is prior to Pentecost. With the book of Acts is the result of them believing I have to be involved in a great occupation. They weren't all scattered after Stephen was martyred, as you'll read in chapter 8. They stayed. But those who believed went everywhere preaching. So they had already made some disciples who were quite trustworthy to get the job done. And I've asked you before, if it was just us, and we don't have 12 men, but if we had 12 men here, maybe we do counting it. Could Christ have got the job done of evangelizing the world like he did with those 12 or 11? Sorry. Could he? With us? No, we're too busy. We were more busy in lockdown than we were before lockdown. It's amazing how occupied we are with the things of the planet. But keep in mind this. Matthew 12 says, Jesus Christ, in the passage, I'm not going to teach a passage, says that if you don't gather with me, you scatter. You scatter. That was one of the most convicting verses. I mean, I have not been so convicted in years in preparation for that message, but that verse in Matthew 30 reached out and choked the life out of me. Because I eventually had to deal with the fact that, you know, I spent so many words on this because he goes on to say in Matthew that every idle word will be asked about. Every idle word. And immediately I go to all the stupid things I've said, all the stupid posts I've made, all the stupid Instagram, all the stupid Facebook, all the stupid Twitter. You're going to ask me about them all? Yeah, every idle word. Now, I know you want to say, well, that's hyperbole. He's not really going to do that. But I'm telling you, Jesus Christ himself said, you're going to give an account for every idle word you said. Are you with me or are you against me? Are you gathering or are you scattering? You're doing one or the other, aren't you? That's his word, not mine. I'm not trying to hype you up with some tense challenge that you have to be occupied. I'm telling you that if you're not helping Jesus Christ gather, in his opinion, you're a hindrance. You're scattering. And we can do that just by thinking, well, we can just sit and still not do anything. He won't mind. He does mind. If you are not helping him gather, build his church, then you're scattering, in his opinion. Not helping, hindering. And you would never say, oh, Lord, I'm such a hindrance. I'm sorry. He would. I'm sorry to say he's a lot more judgmental than you take him to be on your personal activity and your personal life. You know where the other word used, that other time in the scripture, that word scatter is used is John's Gospel, chapter 10, when the hireling sees the wolf come and he flees because he doesn't own the sheep. He don't care about the sheep, but the wolf comes and does what? Scatters. That's that word that Jesus used in Matthew 12. The great occupation. Verse 6, you also are among those Gentiles who call to belong to Jesus, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. Stop. Why? Because we have another use of the word faith. Your faith is being reported all over the world. Me, I'm the silly child when it comes to scripture and says, well, I wonder where he heard about their faith. I have a theory where it started, but I'm sure other people brought reports. But in the process of thinking there in Acts chapter 18, when he met Aquila and Priscilla, who had just come from Rome because they were expelled by Emperor Claudius. There were several times when Roman soldiers or Roman emperors said, get the Jews out of Rome. Get all the Jews out. All the way back to 139 BC. And then Tiberius in 19 AD and now Claudius, roughly 51, maybe 49 somewhere. Again, hard to tell. Even Roman historians can't agree. Non-Christian Roman historians can't agree what year. But all agree that the trouble for Claudius and the emperor prior to him was Caligula, and he allowed social networking clubs and stuff, and they were treated like clubs. But what happened was there's too many Christians in Rome causing civil trouble by fighting in a synagogue that spilled into the streets. So he said, get them all out. They're not worth having. It just caused too much commotion. Kind of what you see in Jerusalem, in the book of Acts. So that when Paul met Aquila and Priscilla, maybe he told them, because when you go to the 16th chapter of Romans, you will find Paul saying, that the letter of Rome, of course, written after it happened, after he met them, maybe 5 years later, he said, greet the church that's in Aquila and Priscilla's house. So they must have went back. Aquila and Priscilla, amazing couple, husband and wife team. Absolutely amazing. I commend them to you for personal study, husband and wife. They actually work together. I said it only because I could never imagine taking Mary Kay to the foundry and working next to her. They work together. That's what a relationship. They work together. Not separate. And their purpose, of course, was the gospel. They must have been well-to-do because Aquila was from Pontus, which is up on the Black Sea. And there are people from Pontus at Pentecost as well. We don't know when he was saved. But because they were tent makers. Interesting thing, being a tent maker. Making temporary housing for people. Being a Jew makes sense, but the reality is, you read 1 Corinthians 16, they had a house in Corinth. You read Acts 18, they had a house in Ephesus. They must have been well-to-do. They had houses all over. And yet they were tent makers that Paul could go work with. And maybe he told them what was going on in Rome. I don't know. That's the strongest, closest connection I can make. Aquila and Priscilla told him themselves. Rome was a great place to go. Fabulous work of Christ. The assemblies are great. Might be underground, but they're great. You know? I don't know. I can't tell you for sure, but I know this. In verse 8, the Holy Spirit inspires them to write, your faith is reported all over the world. What do people say about you? What do you think people say about you during the pandemic? Your mask, how attractive it is, how cautious you are. You think they talk about at all about our faith? Our faith. They might talk about what we say we believe. But do you think our faith is in such a way visible that people actually talk about it? Maybe. Maybe. When people talk about me, they don't talk about my faith. I'm pretty certain. They find other things to talk about. But it's amazing to me that a church's faith is a topic of being reported all over the world because, of course, the Romans had such trouble with them. They constantly endured such struggle. There were struggle amongst themselves because as the synagogues accepted more converts, now the synagogues have Gentile Christians in them, which those Jews in the synagogue who didn't accept. And so no wonder Aquila and Priscilla started house meetings. And when you go through the 16th chapter of Romans, you see all these house churches because they used the synagogue as the gospel meeting. On Saturday, let's go to the synagogue on Sabbath where we'll have opportunity to read scriptures and explain Christ to people. But when we gather for the Lord's Supper tomorrow morning, let's go in our house where we have privacy. That was their gospel meeting. going to the synagogue. What faith they had. What commitment to the doctrines. And what they have in their hands, the scripture. Not one New Testament book. Maybe they got a copy of James. Maybe. They just had Old Testament scrolls. But their faith is reported all over the world. And I love the fact that's their faith, not their love. Oh, everybody will know you're my disciples if you love one another. No, not your lovers. I get that, and I appreciate that, and I believe it's true. But that's not how you wanted to be known, how much you love each other, I think. Because faith is what does faith really do for us? Well, Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is that which gives substance to things hoped for, and it gives evidence to things not seen. So faith is what makes you see the invisible. All right? Now, in a time like a pandemic, I'm going to suggest to you, we need to see the invisible more than ever before in our lives. We need to see the invisible, brothers and sisters. Let's go on. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his son, is my witness how constantly I remember you. In my prayers and at all times, I pray that now at last by God's will, the way might be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Faith. You know how you can mutually encourage people? I mean, that's what he's asking for. His goal is to be mutually encouraging. Now, we use the word encourage a lot here. It's one of our buzzwords. We throw it out there all the time. We want to encourage people. I get that. I've always asked, encourage them to do what? I think it's essential. You just want to make people feel good? Happy meal is the way to go. Right? That's why they call it happy meal. Right? Comfort food, another way to go if they're older. But you want to encourage people to do what? To grow in Christ, to follow Christ, to take the next step, to get over the hump, to do more, to commit more, to surrender more, to obey more. That's what you want, and you do that by faith. People do that with faith, not with instruction, not with da, 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 and then add this and add this and add this. Even though Peter did write. But what did he write? Unto us were given these exceedingly great and precious promises. By them we might be partakers of the divine nature, which is what Adam and Eve were after. They wanted to be partakers of the divine nature. And they thought, if I eat that tree, I'll be like God. There's the initial intention. I will be like God. Well, Peter says, here's the promises that will make you a partaker of the divine nature. But add to your faith, add to your faith, add to your faith, add to your faith. It always begins with faith. What you embrace because of that which you don't see that you believe and accept that has become part of you. And I will tell you the churches in America are filled with people who believe but have no faith. And I ask you, are you known by faith? Can people tell in your life that even though you walk and look and smell like everybody else, you see things that nobody else sees? You see the invisible, what God's doing. Not the visible. I don't see the mass. You see what God's doing. God is doing something greater than what he was doing in March. We don't believe that. We think, sorry, you had to distance yourself from all of us. Maybe we dropped the ball. I mean, maybe. And that's another thing. How many Christians have actually gone into God's presence and said, what is it about me, Lord, that you told me I shouldn't gather with other believers? There's something about me. I'm going to take it personal. I'm going to take a worldly pandemic to get a message. What are you saying to me? That's what I want to know. What do I need to change? What do I need to improve? If you don't see the invisible in it all, what do you see? What are your eyes focused on? Folk, COVID has forced us all to deal with the physical in such a way that, just think about it. I got a measure. I got a seeing on the floor that tells me. I got a glass in front of me. I got a mask on. And everything is in the physical realm. COVID has forced us to do that. Why? Why would God let that happen or make that happen or bring that about us? Because to make the issue clear to us, beloved brother and sister, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith. Fixing our eyes on that which is not seen, Paul says to the church in his second letter to Corinth, chapter 4, the last verse. Fixing your eyes on that which is not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary. Things that are not seen are eternal. Now, how many eternal things have you seen this week? Don't you just love scripture, how personal it gets? Makes you ask those questions? Ask them me. You know, I spent time with so-and-so, so-and-so. I saw so-and-so. I scheduled this. We went to this. Now, how many eternal things have you seen? Have you been witness to? That somehow would demonstrate in your life that you see the eternal things, the invisible things, so that people would say, wow. When I think about Doug, I think about his faith. He sees things that nobody else sees. Yeah, that's a testimony I want. And I think somehow this brings us, and I like to make this connection. I don't know if I can. You might think it's a bit of a stretch, and there's nothing that hurts the truth more than stretching it. When I think of the Beatitudes, I think of what's going on in somebody's life physically. All these circumstances that he goes through, they're all physical circumstances. People mourn because people die. They're grieving. So here's all these circumstances around them, their physical being, and here's all these promises that despite them, you can be happy. You can be blessed. Yeah. How? By wanting them? Well, I want to be blessed that way. So I read it, I believe it, so I got it. Name it, claim it. No. Brothers and sisters, don't be so childish. You memorize them, you won't get them. Those things are embraced by faith. Seeing the invisible. Seeing the invisible. And John wrote in his third epistle, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all is well with you, even as your soul is well. He saw the soul first. Knowing that they're Christians, your soul must be well, and I pray that your body falls. I pray that your body's just as well as your soul, but your soul first. It's well with my soul, we say. Yet we've never seen him. I ask you again, brothers and sisters, during the pandemic, how have you been doing? Would it be a time for you of great faith that people will talk about? Your family, your friends, your coworkers? Wow. Yeah, they got a mask on, but it's just their attitude of life. They got something I don't have. They see something I don't see. They have faith in Jesus Christ. He's in charge. Paul was very clear. The whole boat ride brought about by God. The deliverance of Paul to the city of Rome for whatever he endured under Nero. I personally believe he did get to Spain. I personally believe that he was twice in prison. I think perhaps, as many writers have stated, the statute of limitations wore out after 2 years when he was in under house arrest and he was released, went to Spain, came back, rearrested because Nero wanted to start blaming Christians for starting a fire that he started. But he wanted to eliminate all Christians, and so the great persecution started. I can't say any of that for sure. That's what I personally choose to believe. But he said very clearly, I want to be encouraged by your faith, and I want my faith to encourage you. And I'm saying that to you, brother and sister. I'm going to repeat these words to you in this room, into on Zoom. I want to be encouraged by your faith, and I want to encourage you by my faith. Not my words, not my attendance, by my faith. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your son, time in his word. We commit to you. Pray that you would speak to us all as individuals. We are thankful for what you're doing on the planet. We readily admit, Lord, we don't get it. It's really quite unusual. But we're glad to be part of it and pray that you would fill us with your spirit and send us forth thus into a world of dying, hopeless, lost, frightening, anxious people to be used by you in each other's lives, Lord, for the purpose of building each other up. To the honor and glory of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose second coming we so look forward to, we pray. You dismiss us now in his name. Amen.